All right, so this week is the start of our Advent season, right? It's hard to believe that it's just around the corner. We just finished Thanksgiving, but it's here. And as we prepare our hearts and our minds for this new series, this new season of Advent, we are starting a new series we're calling The Night That Changes Everything, right? Because naturally, when Jesus was born to this world, the whole world changed forever. He changed our relationship with God. He changed the way we interact with the world, and he changed our place in God's kingdom. So during this series, we're going to be exploring the impact of Jesus' birth, about how it continues to change the way we see, experience, and live in this world. Today's focus is on peace, so naturally we're calling it The Peace That Changes the World. But first, I want to start with a movie clip from what I'm sure is a fairly familiar movie to all of us about some Christmas peace. All right. Look familiar? Christmas can get chaotic, especially when we start combining extended families and all their personalities. And then you throw in the stress of traveling at the holidays, and it's like, boom, right? It's like the wrong chemicals mixed together for a Christmas explosion. I know, growing up in my own childhood, I had a lot of great Christmas memories, and I had a lot of chaotic Christmas memories, right? And now as a father, I have a hand in creating a lot of great Christmas memories and a lot of chaotic Christmas memories. Now, Christmas was never really a big deal in Maria's family growing up. So, and it was a huge deal in my family, like, huge deal in my family. That would be like, that's not exactly our house, but that's not, it's not a total exaggeration. I think my father has the largest collection of singing, dancing, animatronic Christmas things in the northern, yeah, you get it. So, when we first married, when the holidays came around, we would always spend it with my family down in Louisiana. That was, you know, just always fun to do. That was, of course, before kids, when road trips were easy and traveling was carefree. But we tried, right? We did try to make it happen when the boys were born because we wanted them to experience that crazy over-the-top Christmas. But I do remember the year we threw in the towel. See, the boys were really, really young. We thought we were clever parents, so we planned to drive to Louisiana at night, right, when it was dark because our boys sleep 12 hours at that time, right, which was wonderful. And the trip to Louisiana was 18 hours in the car. So we thought the kids would sleep through the night. They'd wake up, a little bit of time in the car, we're there. Right, and we even thought ahead. We thought, oh, the light's coming at you from the oncoming traffic. So we rigged this blanket going behind the front seats, making this, like, cockpit effect. So the boys had this cocoon of darkness surrounding them. It was nice, but you know what we didn't count on were the gas station lights. So I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but I think gas stations, the ones along the expressway and those rural parts of town on the way down to the south, they've got like the brightest lights ever, right? I think they can possibly be seen from outer space. We'd never noticed that before, so we didn't really plan for that. And every time we had a bathroom break, and every time we pulled in to fill up for gasoline, it was as if someone was shining a spotlight into the back of our van, into the children's faces, because we didn't have tinted windows, right? We just had the basic model van. So at every stop, the boys would wake up screaming their heads off, because who wouldn't if you put a spotlight on them and you're dead asleep? It was awful, right? It was the longest night ever. So fast forward just a little bit to the next morning, because remember, it's 18 hours on the road, and my mom calls. Right, calling to check in. She is the anxious grandmother, wanting to see how our precious grandbabies are doing, when will they will arrive for Christmas. And so if memory serves me correctly, we were stopped when she called because Eli had just thrown up in the back of the van. Anyway, so my mom calls expecting to find Christmas anticipation and excitement in our voices. Instead of that, what she finds are two parents at their wits' ends and three babies screaming their heads off because, one, they didn't really get any good sleep the night before, and number two, the van smells like vomit. So rather than answering the phone right away and being like, hello, I just answered the phone and I held it behind me so she could hear them, like, wailing in the background. And I just put the phone in my voice. I said, this has been the past 2 hours. We'll be there when we get there, and we will not be doing this trip again for a very, very long time. Bye. And it was, yeah, it was true. But that was some of those more chaotic Christmas memories that Marie and I had a hand in making. But there are a lot of holiday stressors this time of year, in addition to Christmas road trips, right? We all have things we have to contend with. And in our culture, we have to contend with the Hallmark mythology. You know the Hallmark mythology. These are those commercials we see this time of year that make us feel guilty for all the things we don't do. Right? Commercials where all the families are smiling. Right? Everybody's getting along. There's enough lap to go around. Those commercials that show everybody praying so quietly and the table is perfectly set. Or where all the kids open their presents one at a time and they seem to pause and enjoy each one for the gift that it is. And there's love in the air. And when they visit their friends on the holidays, none of the kids ask, "Is that all you got me for Christmas?" They paint a perfect picture of Christmas. And so when our Christmas doesn't go that way, or when we fail to look like the Hallmark commercial, it's easy to feel like a failure, right? To feel the guilt that we somehow messed up. It's easy to carry around the stress of wanting our holiday to be special and memorable so that our families look back on them fondly. That's the Hallmark mythology. We hold ourselves and our family to unrealistic expectation during the holidays because we can't forget. Those people, they staged that commercial. And that might have been the 56th time they took it and it worked out and all those people are being paid and it's working. That's not reality. Right, then we also have another kind of stress. Some of us have the stress of trying to find the perfect gift for everyone. And I want to get my wife or my dad or my mom that special thing they really, really want. Or maybe if you're a parent, you want to get that one Christmas toy this year everyone is scrounging for, but none of the stores have. Maybe some of us are carrying around that irresponsible parent guilt because we waited till the week before to go looking for that toy, you know, the Tickle Me Elmo or the Cabbage Patch Kid or whatever this year's toy, must-have toy is, right? Then there's the stress of having to cook holiday dinner and get the house ready for all of our family to come over. And the pressure of not falling back into all those unhealthy routines when those old relationships come back in the house. And then as we get older, it's kind of a different stress, right? As we get older, Christmas can become kind of a benchmark in the year, where we start thinking about all the Christmases we've had in the past and, you know, maybe how many more we have left. So we start looking back possibly with some regret. Yeah, there are a lot of stressors this time of year, and the irony of it all, the irony of this stressful Christmas season, is that it's all to be done for and in the name of the Prince of Peace. Right, Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, this is a prophecy that was written about Jesus more than 800 years before he was born. And as the Prince of Peace, Jesus rules by peace. So wherever he rules in our lives, there will be peace. But that's why when Jesus was born, the angels sang, "Peace, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." So Jesus brought peace into the world, and he brings it to us. We also see it in the New Testament. Philippians 4:6-7, "Don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Now this passage, this book was written by Paul. Paul wrote Philippians from prison, where he was at that time facing a possible death sentence. So I think it's safe to say that Paul understood stress. Yet in his stress, Paul talks about a peace that exceeds anything we can understand. Right? That perfect peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, no matter what it is we're facing. So that begs the question, how do we get that kind of peace? That peace that guards our hearts and our minds, the peace that we have in all situations, how do we gain access to that kind of peace? Well, Paul actually gives us the key in this passage. He says, "His peace, God's peace, will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." That is the secret to having God's peace in our lives. That's the secret to having the Prince of Peace in our lives, to be in him. Now, when Jesus was born into the world, peace was born into the world. Right? And so as we learn to live in him, to submit to him, he brings perfect peace into our lives. So what does it mean to live in Christ? That's kind of a Christianese lingo thing going on. Because I know some of us might have some anxiety going on, right? I'm guessing maybe one or two of us in this room might be having some stressors at the moment. I don't know for sure. But some of us might be under some stress because our finances are upside down. Like maybe our marriage is really struggling. Maybe our grades are awful. Maybe we don't feel like we have any friends. Maybe our job is on the line. Or maybe our job is not on the line, but maybe our job just really stinks and we don't like to go to work. Or maybe our family is sick and struggling in some way. It could happen to any one of us. But my guess is several of us in this room are carrying around some significant anxiety and thinking to ourselves, how's it possible to carry around this much stress when I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? Aren't I in him? And if I am in him, then why don't I have the peace that Scripture talks about? That's the magic question, isn't it? Why don't I have that peace? Well, the truth is that to believe Jesus is the Prince of Peace is totally different from being in him. Let me say that again. Believing Jesus is the Prince of Peace is not the same thing as living in him. See, we experience God's peace not because we believe he is the Prince of Peace, but by living out that reality in our lives. We will never experience God's peace by simply knowing that Scripture calls him that. Right? He has to reign in our lives. Now, many of us here this morning have areas of our lives that we haven't yet submitted to Christ's reign. We haven't submitted them to him, and yet for us to have that kind of peace, we have to do that. We have to submit to his reign in our lives. He has to be the prince of our lives. So this morning we're going to look at two different ideas that will allow Christ to reign in our lives. To not just be like the Prince of Peace, but to be our Prince of Peace. The first thing we can do is we can take an inventory of our lives. We have to ask ourselves, are there any areas in my life that I have not yet surrendered to Christ? And I don't mean that we simply know what Christ wants for us in that area of our lives. I mean, are we doing what Christ wants for us in that area of our lives? Because to the degree that we haven't submitted ourselves to Christ, that's the degree to which we will find anxiety and stress and conflict in our lives. We have to take an inventory. We have to ask ourselves, are our finances under Christ's reign? Or have we found ourselves kind of sucked up into that idea of American consumerism? Right? Are we content and give thanks for what we have? Or are we more frustrated by what we don't have? Because Scripture tells us we need to be content in all things. Do we seek God's leading when we use our resources? Right? Before we make a major purchase, do we seek God's will for our lives? Because in our American culture, we tend to ask ourselves two questions before we make a major purchase. We tend to ask ourselves, do I want it? And can I afford it? And if the answer is yes to both of those questions, then we buy it. But as believers, we need to ask ourselves a third question. Does God want me to have this? Because we could very well afford it, but maybe God doesn't want us to spend our money there. Maybe he has other plans for it. And do we ask ourselves that question? You know, how much money does God want us to enjoy? And how much money does God want us to give away to help others and to advance his kingdom? Are our finances submitted to him? Because here's the main point of today, and we can apply it to every area, and we will. But to the degree that our finances are submitted to Christ, there will be peace in our financial lives. And to the degree that our finances are not submitted to him, we will have anxiety and stress and conflict in our financial lives. Big plug for the financial peace that's coming up in January. Another question we should be asking ourselves in our inventories is, are our priorities and time submitted to Christ? Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. We need to ask ourselves, is our highest priority in life to advance God's kingdom? Right, that's the point of this passage. Are we making God's priorities our priorities? Do we make time for our families? Are we making time to be alone with God? Because honestly, that's when the growth in our faith happens. When we're able to spend time with God, make him a priority in our lives, we need to make time for that. And then we need to make time for our family. It's also important to ask ourselves, do we make time for rest and relaxation? Do we have a Sabbath time scheduled into our lives? That's more important than we think. Rest is an important part of God's plan for us as people. We were not intended to be workhorses. We have to make time to have a little fun. Right? Because even Jesus went to parties, and we're supposed to follow his example. So it's okay to schedule those in our lives. We have to ask ourselves, are our priorities and our time submitted to Christ? Next question, are our relationships submitted to the reign of Christ? Are they in balance? That means that our closest, most intimate relationships, our family, are getting the most of our time. Do we have proper boundaries on our acquaintances so that they're not robbing our time from our most important relationships? Right? Do we have kingdom relationships? Do we have people that keep us accountable? Do we have people we minister with? If we have romantic relationships, do they honor God? Are we making sure we're living up to God's standards for love and purity instead of the world's standards for love and purity? We have to ask ourselves, are our relationships account-free? Meaning, have we forgiven everything that needs to be forgiven? Or are we holding on to some resentment? Have we tried to reconcile? You know, forgiveness only takes one person. It only takes one person to release a debt. But reconciliation takes two. And that's not always within our control. Sometimes the other person doesn't want to reconcile. Right? That's why Scripture says, do everything that is within your power to reconcile. Because sometimes it's simply not in our power. But have we tried? We have to take a regular inventory in our lives to make sure our finances, our relationships, our priorities, and our time are all under the reign of Christ. Is he the Prince of Peace? Because here it is. To the degree that those things are submitted to Christ, we will have peace in our lives. And to the degree that they're not submitted to Christ, we will have stress and anxiety and conflict. All right, so that's the first point. Second point that I want us to understand this morning, in order for Christ to reign over our entire lives and for us to be secure in his peace, this one is more of an internal check, right? If the first point was checking in our outer world, making sure our outer things were in line with Christ, the second point is to make sure our inner world, our hearts and our minds, are under his reign. See, for the Prince of Peace to guard our hearts and our hearts and our minds have to be anchored in the Prince of Peace. He not only has to be the Lord of our outer world, he has to be the Lord of our inner world. That means that he is the defining factor in our identity, who we are as a person. He's the defining factor in our sense of worth, in our well-being, in our sense of security. And we will only experience the peace from the Prince of Peace, the source of peace, when he is also the source of our identity, our worth, our well-being, our security, and our wholeness. This is why God's peace exceeds anything we can understand. Because the peace we're talking about isn't contingent or dependent on the conditions of our life. It's only dependent on Jesus Christ. So those people who understand peace to be circumstantial, they don't understand it. Right? It exceeds their understanding. See, when we're calm because our circumstances are calm, that doesn't exceed understanding. That makes perfect sense. Right? When our kids and our family are all getting along, when our job's going well, when our health is great, when our grades are great, when our finances are in order, when we have lots of friends, when we find the perfect gift that we're looking for, when we are living one big Hallmark commercial, of course we have peace in our lives. That doesn't exceed any understanding. But as soon as our circumstances change, that kind of peace is gone. But God's peace, which does exceed understanding, will also exceed our circumstances. Because that kind of peace is based on the Prince of Peace himself. It's based on Jesus. And everything else in this world will change, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we want a peace in our lives that stays the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is the only way. Hallmark moments, they will come and go. Finances are temporary, amen? So is our health. And last time I looked, nobody I knew was getting out of this world alive. There is only one thing that stays the same, and that is Jesus. So when our identity, our security, when our hearts and minds, when our self-worth, when all of that is anchored in him, then we have access to that peace Paul was talking about, that peace that never changes. And what a blessing that is. But to have it, those things have to be anchored in him. And that means they cannot be anchored in anything else. Let me say that again. We can't get those things, that identity, that security, that self-worth, our well-being, we can't get those from our circumstances. We have to die to the way this world normally does life. We have to die to that stuff. To die to the way this world does things. We have to die to the way that they take their identity and their self-worth from circumstances. Because we're tempted to do that at times, right? Circumstances like our jobs and the relationships we have. There might be believers who believe in Jesus Christ still trying to find those things in circumstances. But as believers, we are called to die to that way of life. We're called to die to getting life from the circumstances and things, die to getting peace from those things. That's what the Bible means when it says we are to die to self. Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, if you're trying to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. When we try to save our lives, right? When we try on our own power to control life, to control our circumstances so that we can be peaceful and we can be happy, when we try to make things happen, when we try to force the moment, it's because that's what we're drawing our identity from. We're clinging to our lives. And if we're successful, right, if we get those things in order, then we'll get a kind of peace. Right? I mean, that's why some of us continue to search for our security in our 401k and our bank accounts. And why some of us continue to look for our self-worth and the accolades of others. But that kind of peace is circumstantial and temporary. And as soon as the circumstances fade, so does our peace. Oh, we'll have peace for like a little bit, right? But not long. And certainly not the kind of peace that Christ brings to us in our lives. So now I want us to think about the peace that you have in your life. Right? Hopefully we all have peace in some area of our lives. Hopefully all areas of our life, but somewhere. Think about the peace in your lives right now. Is it a reasonable peace? Meaning, is there a reason you have peace? Because if there is a reason you have it other than Jesus, then you might be settling for something less. You might be settling for a peace that doesn't exceed understanding. And maybe that's why our peace is temporary. Maybe that's why it comes and goes with our circumstances. The only way to gain the peace that comes from Jesus is to die to that old way of living. To stop trying to find our significance and our security and our identity and our circumstances. We have to die to that. As Jesus says, it's those that lose their life that will gain it. Our identity can only be found in Jesus. He's the only one who can define us. Because really, when you think about it, whoever it is that defines us is our Lord. I mean, think about this. If it's our circumstances that define us, if it's our kids that define us, if it's Christmas dinner that we make that defines us, or the job that we hold, or the recognition people give us, if it's our grades, if it's our degrees, if it's the amount of money we have in our bank account, if those are the things that define who we are, then those are the things that are our Lord. And they're really just a bunch of idols. It's only when Christ defines us, only when we find our significance in Him and not our circumstances, will we find the peace that exceeds all understanding. That means we can have peace if we're sitting in prison waiting on a death sentence. It means we can have peace if we don't make the perfect family Christmas picture or we don't find the perfect family gift. It means we can have peace when we can't afford to buy the things we want, even for the people that we love. It means we can have peace when our health fails. Those things don't matter because those things never defined us in the first place. And if they don't define us, then they can't impact our peace. You know, this past week I came across the most beautiful, I'll call it a spiritual exercise. It's called the river. Right? You might have heard of it before. This week I kind of came across it. It was the first time I had seen it. As far as I know, it was created by Pastor Greg Boyd from the Woodland Hills Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. I have to tell you, it is truly the best explanation I've ever heard of what it means to die to self, to die to our old way of life. It's kind of like this prayerful slash imaginative exercise we're going to do today. Because God often uses our imagination to help us understand our faith, right? He gave us both. So in this exercise, if you'll picture with me, you might want to close your eyes, just don't fall asleep, right? You picture with me, your mind's eye, standing in the middle of a forest on a beautiful, crisp fall day, right? There it is. And you know, fall is really such a bittersweet time of year because there is so much beauty in the leaves, but we know there's beauty there because the leaves are dying, right? And in this beautiful forest, there is this big, windy, flowing river. And along the river, there's this beach. And along that beach are these different rafts that are kind of set out. Right now they're just empty rafts sitting on the side. And as I stand there on the beach, I know that Jesus is there too. Maybe you can't see him, but you know he's there, right? You can feel him. You know he's there with you. And on that beach, I want you to see pictures of things that are important to you. Things that could be sources of life for you, a source of identity. Maybe these are things you look to try to find your peace. For me, when I did this exercise, first thing that I saw was a big pile of books in my computer. And I knew right away that pile represented my love of learning and research It represented my intellect, my love of cleverness, because those things can easily become a source of identity for me. And as I looked at them, I knew what I was supposed to do, so I took them. I took the whole pile, and I placed it on the first raft, and I sent it off down the river. And I watched it float down the river, kind of around the bend, and disappeared into the woods. I had to let them go. Really, it was like a rehearsal for death. Because sooner or later, death is going to come for us all, and we'll have to let everything go anyway. So this is kind of a practice for that. It's a dying to self. We can have those things in our lives, but we can't cling to those things. So I let them go, and I sent them off down the river. And then I turned back to Jesus, and I said, "You are enough for me." Then I turned back to the beach, and I saw a microphone sitting there, all wrapped up in a cord. And I knew that to me, this microphone represented the way I looked to the rest of the world. This is what I use when I'm on stage as a musician, as a pastor. It represents my concern for how people see me and what they think of me. And I did the same thing. I put it on a raft, and I sent it down the river. I let it go. I turned to Jesus, and I said, "You are enough. You are what defines me, not how other people see me." Then I turned back to the beach, and I saw all these kind of like little model pieces there, kind of like you would see pieces in a game of Monopoly. There's a little house, a little car, a little checkbook. And I kind of took the whole little pile of things, and I put them on that raft, and I did the same thing. I let them go. I had to stop clinging on to those things and send them down the river. And then I turned to Jesus, and I said, "You are enough for me." And I turned around and it got a bit harder because the next time I looked back at the beach, I saw my friends standing there, my close friends. And they looked at me and they smiled like they kind of knew what was going on. They understood. And I asked them to get on the raft, and they did. And I had to say goodbye to them. And it's not that those relationships were bad. They weren't. They were really, really good. But they are not what I find my identity in. They're not what I find my security or my self-worth in, and so I have to let them go. I have to die to them. And I sent them down the river. And I turned to Jesus and I said, "You are enough for me." And then I turned around and I saw Maria and the boys standing on the beach. And there was this kind of a beautiful sadness that kind of overwhelmed me, because I knew one day I really would have to say goodbye to them. And this is like a rehearsal for that day. So I asked them to get on the raft, kind of one at a time, because I couldn't honestly let go of all of them at the same time. And as I let them go, I made my peace with each one. I said what I needed to say. I sent them off down the river. And then I turned to Jesus to remind myself and to acknowledge to him that he is enough. That's what death is. It's a letting go of everything. One day we will be forced to let go of everything, and we will stand before our Maker alone. And we will have to answer the question, did I live in a way that Jesus was enough for me? These other things in our lives, even the most important relationships, they are beautiful, they are wonderful, they bring us joy, they are gifts from God, but they are not our core identity. They are not our source of peace or security. We might need them in a very human way, but in terms of who we are, it is Christ that defines us. Apart from our circumstances, apart from our relationships, apart from our job, all of it. And we have to die to those things so that we can live in Christ. You can open your eyes if you want to. If you are willing to try this exercise at home, let me warn you, there is sadness in it. But you will discover really quickly what it is you're hanging on to in this life. You might find it hard or nearly impossible to let some of those things go, to put it on a raft and send it down the river, but Christ will empower you to let them go if you ask him to. And when we do, there is this beautiful peace that comes over us. It's a peace that exceeds anything we can understand. A peace when we let go of everything else in this life because Jesus is enough. So we find ourselves with stress and anxiety because we are clinging to the things of this world. They have become a part of our core identity, and that's what we look to for peace. But you know the ironic part of all this, especially when it comes to relationships, because those are the hardest things for me to let go of, but When we're able to let go of those relationships, then we are better at loving them. I mean, think about it. When we are clinging to them, when we are kind of getting something out of that relationship, we love them in part because of what it does for us. And it gives us kind of our place in this world. But when Christ is our all, we don't relate to them out of our neediness, but out of the fullness of Jesus. We love them for them, not for what they do for us. And a more perfect love happens when we don't need other people to be the source of our identity anymore. When Jesus fills all those roles, we are free to love them in a new way. We will only truly be free, right, when we die and experience the fullness of Christ without the struggle and the sin of this world. But when we learn to die to self, when we use things like this exercise to practice that, we can experience his peace and that freedom here and now. So let me encourage you this week to take an inventory. Ask yourself, is everything in my life under his reign? Are my finances, my time, my priorities, my relationships? Is my outer world in line with Christ? Have I submitted that to him? And then do an inventory of your hearts and your minds. Are we able to let go of circumstances to find the core of who we are in Jesus alone? Is Christ truly enough for us? Because to the degree that those things are true, we will have peace in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, you are enough. You are. I know that sometimes we forget that. I know sometimes we find it hard to live that out, but the truth of this life and this world is that you are enough. Father, I pray that whatever is necessary for us to see and believe that truth, that you would cause it to happen in our lives, and that's a scary prayer, I know. But I pray that you would empower us to be able to die to self so that we can live in you. I pray that you would show us areas of our lives that have become idols. Circumstances, relationships, anything, Lord, that we have wrongly allowed to define us and reign in us. Show us, Father God, that we may correct that wrong thinking, that we may realign those areas so that they fall under your reign. And help us to take an inventory in our hearts, to think through and pray through our finances, our relationships, our time, our priorities, and ask ourselves if they're truly submitted to you, because we need your peace in our lives. We need it to guard our hearts and our minds. So help us this year as we start this Advent season to start it being fully in you so that we can live in that peace that you gave us. Let that peace that changes the world, Father, let it change us today in a very real way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand together.